Our reading this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. Zechariah, chapter 4. The angel who talked with me came again and wakened me as one is wakened from sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it. There are seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And by it, there are two olive trees, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring out the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it." Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lamp, or the lampstand?" And a second time I said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which pour out the oil through the two golden pipes?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
So today, the kingdom power, reliance on the Holy Spirit, Zechariah chapter 4, a very powerful book indeed. I want to begin with some background. Oftentimes, I'm looking at a book, I'm looking at scripture, I'm thinking, what's the background? Where did it start? How does it correlate? What's exactly happening? And history is so very important to understand as well. And so this book of Zechariah is a deeply prophetic writing. It's writing about, number one, the completion of the rebuilding of the temple of God among the Israelite people, and also about the coming Messiah. So this book, out of all of the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, actually speaks about the coming Messiah more than any book, and there are only 14 chapters. But you see that pushing of the Messiah is coming, he's returning again, all the way through this really prophetic book. The Holy Spirit is mentioned specifically in three chapters of the book. And we've read already in verse 6 of chapter 4, but also in chapter 6, verse 8, and chapter 7, verse 12. But chapter 4, verse 6 is the one that's quoted so many times amongst Christians, sometimes out of context, sometimes in context. Zechariah was a priest and a prophet. Note that Jesus is also priest and prophet. Not every prophet in the Old Testament was also a priest. So there already is a prophetic picture of Messiah and who he is and who he was on the earth in those days as well. And Zechariah was prophesying to the 50,000 Jews who had been released by King Cyrus of Persia. They were in exile from their land. King Cyrus of Persia, having been petitioned, released some of them to return to their homeland and to rebuild the temple of God. Zechariah was also at work at the same time as Haggai and Ezra. Haggai was very old, Zechariah was very young, but they were in the same time frame. And the 50,000 Jews that returned belonged to Judah. So Israel had 12 tribes, and then 10 of them split off and went another way, disobeying God. And Judah, for a time, remained in obedience to God. So the northern kingdom, you would know, is 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern consisted of Judah and another, but it was called Judah. And these were the ones that Zechariah was actually prophesying to, those 50,000 from Judah who'd been exiled. Understand that there were world powers that took over. So in the days of Jesus, the world power was Rome, wasn't it? They were under the Roman Empire. But when Judah was captured by the Babylonians, by the Babylon Empire. And that was the world empire at the time, just taking every nation. But Babylon also fell to Persia. So Persia was now the world power. And it is under this that that Zechariah was able to minister. Now the governor of Jerusalem... So even though nations were captured, they placed governors from their own countries overseeing and reporting to that world power. The governor, his name was Zerubbabel. So we have the prophet Zechariah, but we have the governor Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David. And he was the one who led the 50,000 out of exile. And they began to rebuild the temple. But after a while, there was opposition coming from the north, those kingdoms of Israel. There was opposition coming from different nations that were around. That opposition discouraged the building of the temple. They had gone. They had laid a foundation. They were beginning. But opposition to building put them off. And they dropped their hands and started to build things for themselves instead of building what they planned to do for God. So chapter 4 falls within a series of 8 night visions that the prophet Zechariah was given. Each vision was to encourage the governor, Zerubbabel, and those Jews to restart and to complete the work that they had begun. That was accomplished. It took 4 years, but the temple was rebuilt. So let's go. The very first question that I saw in chapter 4. The angel who spoke with me came again and wakened me as one is wakened from sleep. He said to me, "What do you see? What do you see?" Zechariah could see the symbols in the night vision. He could see a golden lampstand. He could see a bowl, an olive oil bowl. He could see 7 lamps. But he didn't understand what he saw. What do you see before you in your life? You just don't understand what it is you're looking at. You don't understand what is before you, what is coming against you. Those Jews did not understand that coming against them. They should have done something different, not given up. What do you see? Do you see your bank account and the state it's in? Do you see your application for a job and nothing is happening? Do you see your application for housing, like I'm waiting on, and everybody's saying, no, you're not eligible? Do you see an illness before you? And you don't understand, why is it me? Why has this happened to me? What do you see? Zechariah, the prophet, needed understanding of what he was seeing. How many times do we have something before us and we haven't understood why it's happening to us? Oftentimes, God is revealing himself through those situations. As we look with our natural eyes, trying to work things out with our natural minds, with our natural abilities, we become overwhelmed with the realization that we just cannot fix everything. Relying on our human strength, relying on our intelligence, our effort, seems to lead to confusion and mistakes and no lasting or godly solutions. God gave us intelligence. God gave us skills. I know very intelligent people among me. I won't trouble him, but I want to trouble Solomon. I know extremely intelligent people among us. I know people who have incredible creative skills. I know people who can take a piece of wood and make it something that has never existed before. Those are given to us by God. God is not saying we can't use our gifts, we can't use our talents. But can we really accomplish anything that lasts forever with those things? I think not. What do you see? What do you see before you? Let me give you a quick real life situation some of you would have known about before. A couple of years ago, it was in December, there was a lump on my neck. I went to see the doctor, she touched it, she said it's a something bone cancer. Didn't examine, you know, just. What did I see before me? What did I see on the reports that came out? Possible cancer, suspected cancer, suspicious cancer. What could I have done like the Jews? Oh, give up. Bow to it. Agree with it. Accept it. I'm not saying we always have a choice. Sometimes cancer is there in your body and it's about what you do next. But in this situation, I chose to first of all pray. I chose secondly to talk to a few trusted people. And one of them said to me, it's not cancer. It was just a declaration. It's not cancer. And that's what I grabbed. That's what I began to see before me, that it wasn't cancer. It was Christmas Eve when they scanned me, so I had to wait for the whole of Christmas before I could get results in January. And the results came back saying, doesn't look like it's cancer. But they still wanted to do some kind of ultrasound. But by then, what I saw before me was the victory of Christ. So I go for an ultrasound and the radiologist says, what are you even here for? It's just a simple swollen lymph gland. That's all it is. You must have had an infection. So it was never anything. But I could have taken it on as such. Because when I looked at my records, there was the doctor's report. Possible cancer. No. What do you see? What do you see? As the enemy tries to dissuade you from living for Christ. Do you take no when it should be yes? I haven't given up on my housing situation, by the way. I'm going to win. Hallelujah. If First John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him abides in you, it lives in you. And so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him." It means remain in him. Stay connected to him. We are being taught by an anointing that is within us. We don't need to be taught by anything and anyone else. It's really great that we share together. But the font of all knowledge is not Pastor Claude F. Hitchman or Pastor Malcolm Duncan. The font of all knowledge is the Holy Spirit of the living God. The kingdom power is seen through the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's remember what we see and we don't understand. Understanding can come to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's go further. This popular phrase, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," in verse 6 of chapter 4. How strange. Zechariah is presented with the golden lampstand, the oil lamp bowl, the seven lamps, and two olive trees, one either side. But he doesn't understand what they're for. So he asks the question, "Do you know what these are?" The angel said, "No, my Lord, I don't understand." The answer is strange, isn't it? I don't understand. What are these for? And this is the answer. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." The angel begins to tell him to give Zerubbabel a message, a prophetic word. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring out the top stone amid shouts of grace to it." So you ask a question, "I don't understand, what's it about?" Say to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power." The Lord here is making it clear that what Zerubbabel is about to accomplish is not at his own hand. It is by the Holy Spirit. So the messenger must give that message to Zerubbabel. But why? God had chosen Zerubbabel, the governor, to bring glory to his name. In Haggai, the book just before Zechariah, in the last verses, Haggai delivers a prophetic word to Zerubbabel, ending up saying that he is God's signet ring. So there was proof, and God was reconfirming to Zechariah that Zerubbabel was going to be used for the honor and the glory of the Lord. "O great mountain," Zerubbabel is being encouraged here, that the great obstacles they were facing, lethargy, can't be bothered anymore, doing my own thing, forgotten the important things of the Spirit of God. This word which would be delivered to Zerubbabel would encourage him that those mountains, those obstacles were going to bow and they could start again. They had stopped rebuilding, but they would be overcome by God's Spirit working again. Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." What does this mean? There are times in our lives, like Zerubbabel, where our reliance must be on the Holy Spirit. When I walk up the stairs, the majority of times, I say to the Holy Spirit, "Let's go," because I know I cannot do this by myself, or actually I can't do it at all without him. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Zerubbabel did not know what to do, but here came the word of the Lord that it's by his Spirit the temple would be completed. So many, 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 many years ago, I'd just become a Christian and somebody did something terrible to me. And I was frightened. I was scared to go out. I was scared to be alone. I was scared to eat. I was scared to sleep. I was scared to wake. I was scared. I'd been damaged by somebody. And a friend of mine took me to his house, and he was talking. And after many conversations with a few of my Christian friends, nobody knew how to help me. I just wasn't coming out of what had happened to me, and I wasn't recovering at all. And by then, I'd been born again. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in the heavenly language. I sat down in my friend's lounge, and I just began to pray in tongues. Just the Spirit of God helping me in my weakness. And so, as I prayed, does anybody believe in visions? Has anybody had a vision in your life? Yeah, one or two. I began to see myself in somewhere really dark. It was very visual. But the more I prayed in tongues, the more I sort of began to look up, and I could see this little tiny light. And the more I prayed, I was being lifted up and drawn into this light until everything was light and I'd come out of this dark place. When I finished praying, every fear had gone. I was a different person. What did that tell me? That I was weak and struggling. But by drawing and connecting to the Holy Spirit, He interceded for me. He prayed for me. And He set me free. So get connected to the Holy Spirit. Get connected to kingdom power. And remain in the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our help and our comfort. Get connected. The next point, the Holy Spirit himself. So we've talked about the beginnings of the book of Zechariah. We've talked about the not by might nor by power. And we've talked about what do we see. But let's talk a little bit about this incredible Holy Spirit of the living God. Zechariah's question about the olive trees and the branches was quite deep later on. In verses 11, I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Excuse me. So again, Zechariah was asking questions of that vision that he did not understand. But olive, what comes out of olives? I'm talking to a people that just know God too much. Oil comes out. And so the olive trees and those branches that were feeding into the bowl and feeding the lamps symbolized a continuous source of oil. It was a demonstration to Zechariah of the Holy Spirit, of the limitlessness of the Holy Spirit. There were seven lamps, and seven is the number of completion. And so it was a complete work of the Holy Spirit that was being continually poured, never ending, never stopping. This Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right there at the beginning of creation, God the Father spoke the word who became Jesus in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit acted on what was spoken. Hovered over the waters. Let there be light. Boom. Let us make man in our image. Boom. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning, working creation for us. Let me look at Samson in the Bible. In the book of Judges, Samson was one of the judges of Israel before they had kings. And did they ever have a queen? Anyway, before they had kings. And Judges 13, verse 24, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan. The Spirit of the Lord stirred Samson. Samson was the strongest man in the universe. Samson did things that human beings cannot do. Samson was being used by God to judge the nations around Israel. Samson was used specifically against the Philistines. And God used him with an extraordinary strength and power that only the Holy Spirit could have given him. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work. Later on, Samson decides to fall in love with a woman who destroys him. And the source of the power, although they had to cut his hair and he said it was in his hair, it wasn't really. It was just the Holy Spirit and the way that it was expressed. Samson's hair was cut off, he lost all of his power, he was in prison. But his very last move was to destroy the Philistines. How? His hair began to grow back. In other words, the Spirit returned to rest upon him. And Samson's hair grew back and gave him back the strength and the might that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And the Philistines were destroyed. The work of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus appears after his sufferings to his apostles. He presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What we must understand, and we're talking about kingdom power, we have to live as people who are children of the kingdom. We're not in the world, we're not like the world. We are of the kingdom of God, and we're planted in the earth to bring his kingdom. So he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom and speaking of the kingdom. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He is telling them, I'm sending you the helper. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, what we call Pentecost, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw that what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That verse alone says that what took place on that day is for us today. It's for us now. Many of you were around on Pentecost Sunday, and many times we call for people who do not have the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in other tongues. Many people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They just don't use the prayer language. Don't be condemned if you don't. But it's an evidence that the Spirit is with us and that we should stay connected to the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So from inside your strength comes. Wow, Jesus. From inside. There are some people that have some heavy circumstances going on in their lives in this church right now. I'm so privileged to be able to share people's journeys, some people, to walk with them, to pray with them. But to be honest, I don't have an answer. But I do see what the Holy Spirit is doing in each situation and in each life. I see his rescue of those who will dare to stay connected to him. The power. power through his spirit inside. Inside. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered on the cross in the flesh when he came down, but by the Spirit of God, he is alive because he was resurrected." How are we living our lives today? What's our relationship like with the Holy Spirit? Having a relationship with him is paramount. Being connected to him is paramount for our lives, for our living. I know we have children to bring up. I know we have jobs that keep us working all hours. I know we have different situations which are difficult. I know we have to hustle and bustle sometimes in life, and sometimes it seems like there's no room to breathe. And time for God? What do you mean? But without him, without the blowing of the wind of his spirit over our situations, how will they change? Breathe in the wind and the breath of God over your situations. If you don't know what I'm doing, I'm speaking in other tongues. I believe the Lord wants to say something to somebody. There are some married women in here, and you have waited, or couples, you've waited and waited and waited for the Lord to bless you with a child. And you have not seen that. Perhaps you're there at home. Connect to the Holy Spirit afresh. Let the wind of the power of the Spirit of God do what he did to Mary that day when she said, "According to your will, let it be done unto me." I speak the fruit of the womb, and I break the power of barrenness over women in this house, over couples who are waiting for children. I speak the fruit of the womb in Jesus' precious name. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." So Jesus died, he was buried, having suffered. But the Spirit of God raised him up from the dead. And this scripture is saying, it is that same Holy Spirit in us, living in us. What can he not do in us? What sickness can he not raise you up out of? What financial debt can he not deliver you from? What family reconciliation can he not turn around? This is the Spirit who changes the hearts of men. That prayer that Pastor Lily's asked us to stand with, where they want to do trials on 11-year-olds. We have asked, and I asked the Lord, change the hearts of everyone who is behind this plan. Turn it around that it never happens in the United Kingdom, because God changes the hearts of men and women. Amen. When Saul in the Old Testament was looking for his father's donkeys, he was stopped on the way. Israel had asked for a king, and God had decided that Saul would become the king. The Bible tells us that Saul was on his way to look for the donkeys, and he was stopped. And God changed him into another man. God gave him another heart to equip him to become king. There's a lot of young people here. I love you all incredibly. A lot of you sit on this side, but wherever you are, whoever has said no to you, whoever has said you're not going to make it, you are going to be the head and not the tail. You are going to be the leaders of society that lead people into the presence and the kingdom of God. Connect with the Holy Spirit and don't be like those that you see out there. Be the ones who are followed. Be the trailblazers for Christ. Connect to the Holy Spirit. Bradley? Remind me of your name? Yeah. You mustn't look at yesterday. You mustn't look at what could have been. And you mustn't look at what you didn't have. God is everything for you. And his spirit is alive in you to satisfy you in every corner of your life. Whoever has said, he can't make it. And when you yourself have said, I can't make it, it is not true. You will be more than you imagine you will be. Stay connected to Jesus Christ. He loves you. Woo! Praise you, Lord Jesus. He will change the hearts of men and women for our sakes. The job that was turned down, he can turn it around. You can get a call that says, oh, we made a mistake. Please come back and be interviewed again. Some of you have testimony of that right here in this house. Some of you at home online. Amen. But I loved this line that God had said to Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. I want to talk very briefly about the hands of completion. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. It says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It talks in Zechariah 4 about not despising the days of small beginnings. They had made the rebuilding of the temple unimportant. But the encouragement by God's Spirit was to show them and to show us today the importance of when the Spirit of God is involved in a thing, is involved in God's plans and purposes. God has always done great things by starting with little. Our lack of ability or resources cannot stop what God wants to do. We just must stay connected to the Spirit of the living God. Will you ask the Holy Spirit to help to complete what he's begun in you? How many of you have begun a thing and then it failed? So you withdrew, you turned back. I'm going to maybe embarrass somebody here again now because I know so many people in your lives. Look, you go into the world of the arts and media and you're born again Christian. It's not easy. Monique knows that. Matt knows that. So I've seen Matt in performances after performances. The dreams he had and the things that God gave him, he could have said, it's not working out, let me just move on. He's still doing it and growing and making a difference in people's lives. Do not give up where God has placed you because it hasn't worked yet. Do not despise the small beginnings. God is at work. Stay connected to his Holy Spirit. God has so much for your life. So much for you. You sit here week after week, you are soaking up the Spirit of God. You're soaking up the Word. You're hungry for the Word of God. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. A little patience, the small things, but they become big. He has plans for your life. Amen? I'm so in love with you people in Kensington Temple. I sit there and I've got a silly grin on my face sometimes. Because as I look at each of you and those I know, and I just thank God for your lives. I know he's touched some of you, my beautiful little princess up there. I know he's rescuing you. And I see it and it just encourages me. The Spirit of God is at work, touching our lives, changing our lives, commanding our lives, if we allow him to. So will you ask the Holy Spirit to help to complete what he has begun in you? Remember Zerubbabel and those 50,000 Jews finished building the temple in 4 years. As I draw to a close, or I begin to close, there is a prophetic ending, so the last verse of chapter 4 of Zechariah. It says, he said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So verse 14 says, then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So you've got those two olive trees, and Zechariah is asking what they mean. It's a prophetic announcement in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4. The Lord speaks and says, I will appoint my two witnesses. There's the olive trees, the Holy Spirit. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's the prophetic being spoken about that we then see in Revelation later on. I encourage us, I can't go into the prophetic today, to look for the prophetic in the books in the Bible, especially the prophets, that's what they're doing. Where do you see the works of the Messiah in each book that you can bring over into the New Testament, that you can bring into the book of Revelation, that correlates with those promises? The book of Daniel is also a very key one if you want to study it. But know that this ends saying, Jesus is Lord. And I will send two witnesses to prove myself in a certain time in the earth. My final point is this, be encouraged. So we've seen olive trees and lampstands and oil ever flowing. We've seen the power and the continuity and the availability of the Holy Spirit if we want him. We see that Zerubbabel understood it wasn't by his strength, his power, his ability, his gifts, but it was by the Spirit of God that mountains fell and that they accomplished everything that they should accomplish. Don't be discouraged then. I say begin again, but with the Holy Spirit. Begin again where you fail. Begin again where you thought that thing didn't work out. Oh, I shouldn't go for it because that's not really meant for me. Begin again walking with the Holy Spirit's power in you. Whatever foundation you laid and you think no, return to it. Remember, the mountain is nothing. You have been empowered to finish. So finish well with the Holy Spirit. Let's be people who know and walk in his kingdom power. And we are never a day without him. We're never without him. Talk to him. Ask him. Say, help me. Jesus promised to send the helper. So let him help us to be all that he wants us to be.